Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The blessed morning, my brothers and sisters. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we have come to the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, and next Sunday we shall observe Seniors Sunday, and then followed by the start of the Advent season to prepare us for Christmas. So before we begin the sermon, let us do a recap of what we have covered up to this point in time. This letter was originally written to Jewish Christians who were facing persecution. And under those difficult circumstances, there were those who turned away from Christ to return back to their former way of life under the old covenant, and in order to encourage the people to endure, to persevere, and to press on, the writer emphasized the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is superior over the angels, as the great high priest, whose priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, superior over the Old Testament priesthood. Thirdly, as the perfect sacrifice, superior over the Old Covenant sacrificial system. And therefore, come what may, the Jewish Christians must press on, hold fast to Christ, stand firm, run the race, and come into God's eternal kingdom. And so today we shall conclude by looking at what it means to live a loyal life in God's kingdom. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we give thanks for the illumination of your word and the inspiration of your spirit, that we may know what it means for us to follow after your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, for we pray this in his name. Amen. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once told this story about a king who was touring his kingdom, and as his carriage was entering a town, all the people lined the street to welcome the king. And suddenly, a young man stood in front of the carriage to stop the king, and the guards called to him, "What do you want?" And the young man replied, "I want the king to give me a special blessing." And as though that request was not shocking enough, the people were all stunned. They were completely stunned by the king's reply. The king called out to the young man, "Come up to my carriage, live in my palace, eat at my table, and marry my daughter, and be my son-in-law." And the young man was overjoyed that he could become part of the royal family, become the king's son-in-law, and even inherit the kingdom. But suddenly a thought came to him. He realized that he had too much to give up. He had to give up his way of life. He would no longer be able to hang out at the pub whenever he wanted to drink with his friends, but had to live by the rules and regulations of the palace. He would no longer be able to wear dirty but comfortable peasant clothes, but had to clean his nails, take his bath, and put on royal clothes, but totally uncomfortable royal clothes. All these were too much for him to give up, and so he told the king, "Sir, all this will be too much for me to give up in order to be your son-in-law. Why don't you just give me a plot of land, just give me a house to live in, and that will be enough for me." That, my brothers and sisters, is what happens when our vision of God's kingdom, limited by the things of this world, our vision of God's kingdom, limited by the trials in our lives. And the book of Hebrews tells us that through Christ, the Son of God, the great high priest, and the perfect sacrifice, we have come to God's eternal kingdom. And today, when we come to the final chapter, we shall see what it means for us to live life in God's kingdom and loyalty to God's kingdom. The first set of exhortation in Hebrews chapter 13 show us how to live in God's kingdom. And it is written in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And that by itself is a remarkable exhortation in itself. Because this exhortation was given to a people under persecution. Why was it remarkable? Because hardship can string smoother, suppress love. Hardship can string smoother, suppress love. But because Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, the writer exhorted the people to the continuity of love. Because Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. The writer by the name of Brian McLaren wrote in his book, A New Kind of Christianity, that the church must be above all a school of love. If it's not that, it's nothing. The church must be above all a school of love. If it's not that, it's nothing. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves as we come to the end of the book of Hebrews, have our own trials strung our love for others? Have our own troubles smoothed our love for others? Have our tribulations completely suppressed our love for others? Verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. Back in those days, Christian travelers had to depend on the hospitality of fellow believers because the inns in those days, they were unsafe. They were not wholesome places to stay in. Therefore, they needed people to house them. But just as persecution can string, can smoother, can suppress love, likewise, persecution can also string, smoother, and suppress hospitality as well. Because it will be dangerous to house people in your homes in times of persecution. But it is exactly in those times of danger, of difficulty, of distress, that the writer exhorted them, the continuity of love must express itself in the generosity of hospitality. And our cultural context today is different from those times. But the principle of hospitality continues. And right here in PSPC, we have ministries that extend welcome and hospitality to others. For example, our SMU host family program extends welcome and hospitality to foreign students here in Singapore. We have our ministry to the Sarah Active Aging Center that shows hospitality to the elderly at Bukit Merah. We have our Haven ministry that shows hospitality to rough sleepers through our overnight shelter within our church premises, through our daily dinner distribution to rough sleepers, and to the monthly night mission walk to the rough sleepers. And these are ministries that we can be involved in order to show welcome and hospitality to the world. And as a result of the recent stabbing incident at St. Joseph's Church last week, everyone is reminded to be alert and vigilant for the sake of public safety. Nevertheless, the Christian community must rise above and to continue to show welcome to the visitors, to show hospitality to newcomers, because hospitality is not just a nice thing to do, it is a spiritual practice. A spiritual practice that shows forth God's own hospitality to us. And it is, in fact, a spiritual practice that we can exercise every single Sunday. Now look to the people on your left, your right, the front, and back. Look, can look now. No, can look, look. Okay, can look. And look to the people on your left, to your right, to the front, and to the back. Now, do you actually know their names? If yes, good. You extend your radius to the next pew. Further left, further right, further front, further back. And then you extend that radius until you see somebody whom you do not know. You do not know his name or her name. And I'm sure that you will find somebody you do not know his name or her name. And when you reach that person, you have someone to show hospitality to. after the service, introduce yourself to that person, and catch up over coffee and tea in the fellowship hall. And that's how, within a Christian community, we can practice welcome. Welcome to visitors, hospitality to newcomers. And do that week after week to train ourselves in a spiritual discipline. Because the continuity of love must express itself in the generosity of hospitality. Verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, in times of persecution, there will be fellow believers who would be imprisoned, mistreated. And that was why the writer exhorted the people to show solidarity in suffering, because they were all part of the one body of Christ. And today, there are still Christians in various parts of the world who suffer religious persecutions of one way or another. For us in PSBC, for us in Singapore, we'll be blessed to live in a safe and peaceful environment, society, and country. But it is exactly in such an environment such as this we face another kind of spiritual danger. What kind of spiritual danger? American writer writes in this way, Thomas Merton, he once made this observation that the job of being a success in today's competitive world leaves no time for compassion. The job of being a success in today's competitive world leaves no time for compassion. And therefore, if we live in God's kingdom, we march according to a different drumbeat altogether. We can express compassion through solidarity in suffering. And one of the ways in which we can do so in PSPC is through our New Life Ministry. We want to thank God for many teams that sign up for the Angel Tree Project to distribute the letters and the gift vouchers to the families during the Christmas season, and also to the many New Life Ministry co-workers who, through the in-care, minister to the inmates, through aftercare to the former inmates, and through the family care to the spouses and children, show forth what it means to care for people who are in suffering. But going beyond prison ministry, there are many others around us who might be imprisoned in another way. Imprisoned in loneliness. Imprisoned in social isolation. Last November, World Health Organization declared loneliness and social isolation as a new global public health concern. And the effect on mortality will be as bad as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And according to WHO, 1 in 4 older persons, senior members, are affected. But this is not just confined to the elderly, but about 5 to 15% of young people are affected as well. In fact, those of us who watch on Channel News Asia, Talking Point, were known recently they featured a series on loneliness among young people as well. Therefore, if our continuity of love leads to generosity of hospitality and to the solidarity in suffering, who might be the people in your life, in your cell group, in your ministries, in your network, in your community, that God has brought to your mind, who might be caught in such situations? And perhaps your text, your call, your visit may be just what they need from you at this time. Verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God would judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In those days, there could be some false teachings that elevated singlehood over marriage. And within the Christian community, there were cases of sexual immorality and adultery, even among the Christians as well. And against all this, the writer exhorted the people to the sanctity of marriage. To the sanctity of marriage. And now the topic of marriage and family requires another sermon altogether, or even a sermon series altogether, but it is sufficient at this juncture to point the congregation to the resources within PSPC through our family life ministry, through our pastoral counseling. And if for whatever reason you prefer to see a counselor outside, and we can do a referral for you and point you to resources that you can seek help. And we urge you that whatever your preferences, we urge you to seek help. Seek help before it is too late. Seek help before the situation worsens. Seek help and give a window of opportunity for counselors, therapists to intervene before the situation deteriorates further. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it is commonly believed, and we have heard that belief before, that when we have sufficient money, then any additional amount of money will not lead to an equivalent increase in happiness. They call this the happiness plateau. You reach a certain amount and you become even richer, your happiness will not increase anymore. That's called the happiness plateau. But just 2 weeks ago, I read an interesting article in the Straits Times that reported the research data that seemed to debunk this happiness plateau. And according to research, they said that the one with more money will always be happier than the one with sufficient money. Okay? The one with more money will certainly be happier than the one with sufficient money. And that explains why people who are very rich might still be unhappy, might still be dissatisfied, because there will always be people who might be richer than them. So there will be no end to it. So the happiness plateau might not necessarily be true. And it is to such a phenomenon that the writer exhorted the people to live in God's kingdom is to have contentment in life. Contentment in life. And we ask, what would be the theological basis for contentment in life? And the answer is in verses 5 to 6, which writes, God promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is taken from Psalm 118, verse 6. Therefore, the spiritual principle before us is that contentment in life through confidence in God. And when we hold fast to this principle with this theological rationale, we will see life, live life differently. And that is also why Hannah Wittor Smith once wrote that the greatest lesson a soul has to learn is that God, and God alone, is enough for all its needs. This is the lesson that all God's dealings with us are meant to teach. And this is the crowning discovery of our entire Christian life. God is enough. Contentment in life through confidence in God. And so this is how it looks like to live in God's kingdom. Continuity of love, generosity of hospitality, solidarity in suffering, sanctity of marriage, contentment in life. And after this first set of exhortation, we come to the second set of exhortations in this chapter that show us how to be loyal to God's kingdom. Firstly, it is written in verses 7 to 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now remember, the Jewish Christians were under persecution. And so there were those who were imprisoned, and especially leaders who were imprisoned, and leaders who suffered martyrdom. And so all these leaders were no longer with them. And so the writer exhorted the people, in order to endure, in order to persevere, remember the teachings and imitate the life of your former leaders, because they endured and they persevered. Remember their teaching, remember their teaching and imitate their life. But even if their leaders were no longer around, they could take heart. Why? Jesus Christ is with them all the time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And even though the leaders were no longer around, Jesus is always with them. And so the point is that truth is timeless because Christ is timeless. You got that? Truth is timeless because Christ is timeless. And therefore, the first way to be loyal to God's kingdom is commitment to truth. Commitment to truth. And how does it look like for us to have commitment to truth? In this day and age, we can have necessary information, but not necessarily transformation. We might have necessary information, but not necessarily transformation. An American theologian, William Durness, made this important distinction. He said, it is more important for us to do what is true than to know it. For biblical truth, indeed, much truth we encounter in the world must be done in order to be fully understood. Therefore, to be loyal to God's kingdom requires commitment to truth. So are we ending this sermon series with information or transformation? And this is something for us to think about as we come to the end of this sermon series. Are we ending with information or transformation? If the first exhortation to be loyal to God's kingdom is commitment to truth, then second exhortation is guarding against falsehood. This is written in verses 9 to 12. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. How do we understand this passage? In those days, there could be some false teaching spreading among the early Christians that were related to dietary restrictions or food laws. Things that you must eat, things you can't eat in order to be holy. And that would be the kind of teaching that the Apostle Paul would have mentioned and addressed and responded to in his letters. Dietary laws, food laws that seemed to make its way around the early Christians. Essentially, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that what we eat or do not eat, they do not have intrinsic spiritual benefits in themselves. And what truly matters, after all, is essentially God's grace, not the food that we eat or don't eat. And in order to expand and elaborate this point, the writer went on to describe two aspects of Old Testament sacrificial system. And an aspect of the sacrificial system, back in those days, under the Old Covenant, the sacrifices offered on the altar would have become food for the priests themselves, except for two occasions, two situations. Firstly, the sin offering. Secondly, the Day of Atonement, the sin offering and the Day of Atonement, whereby the sacrifices would be completely burnt outside the Israelite camp. Therefore, the priest ministering at the tent of meeting in the tabernacle could not partake in that sacrifice because that sacrifice would have been burnt outside the Israelite camp. In the same way, Jesus was offered as a sin offering when he was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. So likewise, those who turned away from Christ and remained under the old covenant would not partake in his sacrifice. You see the similarity there? Because just as the sin offerings burned outside the camp, so likewise Christ was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. So those who remain under the old covenant would not partake in Christ's sacrifice. And so falsehood such as this turn us away from Christ. How then does it look like for us to guard against falsehood? It was reported in the news recently there was a global anti-scam summit. They tested all the experts, all the anti-scam experts that gathered there to test them whether they could differentiate between real videos versus AI-generated videos. At the end, after three rounds, only a few managed to detect all the videos and differentiate all the videos. Most of the experts failed to detect the differences. And if these experts couldn't do it, I think there's no chance for us. Yeah. And the point is that it will become increasingly challenging to detect scams because of AI and new technologies. So in the same way, just as we have to constantly guard against scams, so likewise, we must constantly guard against falsehood because falsehood pulls us away from Christ. But we drop our guard if we assume that in Singapore, very safe. False teaching only happens outside Singapore. It will not happen here. And that's when we drop our guard. Because even right here in Singapore, there are some groups that claim to be Christians, but they are teaching falsehood. For example, we address God as our Heavenly Father, but there are some groups that claim to be Christians who address God as our Heavenly Mother. In Singapore, there are also groups that claim to be Christians, but they do not focus on Christ and his finished work at the cross. Turning away from Christ, they still focus on old covenant festivals like the Day of Atonement, for example. Falsehood turns us away from Christ. And the fact that we have studied the book of Hebrews should mean that we must be on the alert whenever we ourselves, the people in our lives, the people in our family, the people whom we know and our friends encounter false teachings like this. We must be on the alert. Because to be loyal to God's kingdom means guarding against falsehood. The third exhortation to be loyal to God's kingdom is loyalty to Christ himself. Therefore, it is written in verses 13 to 14, "Therefore, let us go to him," referring to Christ, "outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." As I mentioned, under the old covenant, the sin offering would have been burned outside the Israelite camp. So likewise, under the new covenant, Christ was crucified outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Therefore, in the face of persecution, the Jewish Christians must not return to the old covenant for self-preservation. Under times of persecution, they must not reject Christ for the sake of self-preservation. Instead, they must go to Christ outside the camp to bear the same reproach, to endure the same suffering. That is what it looks like to be loyal to Christ. And how does it look like for us in our lives? The story was told of a Brazilian. In Brazil, there was a missionary serving among the people. And on a religious holiday, this missionary in serving in Brazil, he went out to the town on that holiday, and because it was a religious holiday, they were selling all kinds of religious items along the streets, and he walked past a store. The store put up a huge banner. The banner says, "Cheap crosses for sale. Cheap crosses for sale." You got that? Cheap crosses. How tempting it looks like for us. We want cheap crosses. Cheap crosses that does not call us to bear the same reproach. Cheap crosses that does not require us any loyalty to Christ. Cheap crosses that do not require any suffering. And in so doing, we fail to understand and grasp what Martin Luther meant when he said a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Or what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. And we need the book of Hebrews to warn us when the things in this world get in the way of our loyalty to Christ. We need Hebrews to warn us when the suffering in our lives get in the way of our loyalty to Christ. We need Hebrews to warn us whenever the cost of discipleship in this world might be too heavy for us, for our loyalty to Christ. Alexei Navalny was one of the most prominent opposition leaders in Russia. Despite the constant threat to his life and safety, he continued to work for political work and reform. And back in August 2020, he was poisoned with a nerve agent, with a biomedical toxin. He was evacuated to Berlin in Germany for emergency treatment. He was in coma for 18 days before he regained consciousness and embarked on a six-month-long recovery. Upon his recovery, he returned. Of all places, he returned to Moscow to continue his political work. This time round, he was arrested upon his return. He was sent to a prison camp above the Arctic Circle. He was mistreated. He was deprived of sleep. He was confined in solitary imprisonment. And earlier this year, on February 16, he died suddenly, apparently from poisoning. For many of us outside Russia, we read the news and we thought he was just an unfortunate victim against political power, far too powerful for him to respond to. He was a victim. But regardless of what we think about his political views, even if we put aside what he was fighting for, his story does not end with his death. In his memoir, Navalny wrote two things that gave him the strength to continue. The first was to imagine the worst that could happen and to accept it. The second thing that gave him strength were written in his words, in his epilogue. He wrote, "If you are a disciple of the religion whose founder sacrificed himself for others, paying the price for their sins, and you trust in the immortality of the soul and the rest of that cool stuff, then what is there left for you to worry about?" Unknown to many until his book was translated and published, Navalny was a devoted Christian who remained loyal to Christ all the way to the end. So likewise, whoever you are, whatever you are going through, let us remain loyal to Christ all the way to the end. Amen. Let us all stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, we have come to the end of the preaching, sermon, and Bible study series on the book of Hebrews. We can end this series with just mere information, or we can respond to God's word and end this series with transformation. Whatever you are going through and whoever you are, there will be times in your life when you realize that the Christian life might be too hard for you. The things of this world that pulls you away from loyalty to Christ. The suffering in our lives that pull you away from loyalty to Christ. And perhaps the cost of discipleship seems to be too much to bear compared to what the world offers you. And you are drawn away from loyalty to Christ. And we need the book of Hebrews to warn us, to exhort us, to inspire us. God is enough because Christ is enough. Let this closing song minister to us. My brothers and sisters, whatever you are going through, press on, endure, persevere. Amen.